father passed away some years ago, and after the memorial service, my mother gave me a little box, nicely handcrafted box with all my father's jewelry and little things like that. There were some rings and cufflinks and tie bars and, oh, a Rolex watch. Well, you can only imagine someone who's barely only had a Timex watch from Walmart all of a sudden becoming the owner of a Rolex Oyster watch. Well, I wore it for a week or so, but it seemed to be losing time. And all of a sudden, I kept thinking, well, such a valuable watch, maybe I ought to take care of it. So I took it to a jeweler that deals with Rolex watches, and he came back and says, well, good news, bad news. Or maybe it was good news, bad news, bad news. Well, whatever. One thing we found out was could be fixed. But that's the good news. Cost maybe $150, $200 to do it. He said the bad news is the $200 is worth far more, far less, is I should say, the repair was worth more than the watch. It was a knockoff, a fake. Well, you can imagine being a little bit downtrodden about that whole thing because, here I was thinking that I would be able to say, hey, look at this, only to find out that it's a fake. And that's something that for which we're going to be looking at tonight. And I would invite you to turn over to Revelation chapter 22. Starting with verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they which do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter into through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers and murderers and adulterers, and whatsoever loves makes a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the church. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. The name we're going to be looking at is that bright and morning star, and it kind of gives you the impression that it is something that is readily noticeable. Now, if you're an astronomer typey person, I can tell you right now that okay, it's the planet Venus, but it is called the evening or the night star because it's the brightest object in the sky beside the moon that first appeared in the evening. And it's also the last to go out in the morning. Turn over to Isaiah 14. Starting with verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend up into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of congregation. In the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man made the earth tremble and did shake kingdoms, that made the world in a wilderness, destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the fountain? Another, I won't say it's the name, but the meaning of Lucifer is star of the morning. And as I've looked over the years, I've noticed any number of things, but one of the things I have noticed is that there's the real and then there's the fake. Went on a trip one time and thought I would buy some shoes, and only to find out that the Nike emblem on the side of the shoes, it was a fake. No wonder it was only $5. Well, anyway, you see right before us right now, all the circumstances for which we look at the bright and morning star, and of course, what does that refer to? It refers to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I enjoy, as I've read this, that how often it is that we get, as Christians, even be a little bit gullible, and we forget that Jesus Christ should have the preeminence. In fact, maybe I'm kind of a weird one, but when I enter, just before I enter the sanctuary out foyer, up above the, what do they call it, the upper part, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And yet we find that Satan, unfortunately, has made a mess of everything, not only in the world, but in the heavenly places and even in the church. And it's rather hard to bear at times. We are often faced with faith. Those who promise one thing but can't do it. In the book of the Acts, we find out that there was Bar Jesus. Bar meaning son, meaning Jesus. He thought he was somebody. There was Simon the sorcerer, who really thought that he was something as well. And how often it is that the Christians were sometimes gullible. We can even look at those who preach the Word of God, and I won't say that it was right, but every once in a while I go on YouTube and I see some pastor, teacher, television evangelist, or whatever, you know, slaying people in the spirit, healing, doing all sorts of things. I've been reading church history. Found out that the Pope had the ability to cast into hell to prevent people from going to heaven if they disagreed with him. We find out that throughout the ages, sometimes Christians are their own worst enemy. Those who are supposed to shepherd the flock do something quite a bit different. And so Satan is active, more so than maybe what we like. This much we do know, and that is that in the last days, men are going to be lovers of self rather than lovers of God. We find out that there are antichrists. And if we go over to Revelation, what do we find out? that Antichrist is going to be there. He's going to wreak havoc, and he's going to be judged. And in all of this, we find ourselves coming to that point. And I'm not a prognosticator. I don't have a religious crystal ball, and I'm certainly not a prophet. But this much I do know from God's word is that we are coming into those days and the last days in which we are going to be finding all sorts of things, and we're going to say and hear people who are going to be claiming they are the Messiah. Israel has found the red heifer for cleansing. They're making preparations for the third temple. They have found the priesthood, those that are in the genealogy of the priesthood. And everything is coming to a head, even in Israel. And we know that the Antichrist is going to make an appearance there. I'm really quite at a loss to be able to know exactly how to explain all of this and not make it sound like it's so gruesome and pathetic that you and I somehow get the point that we're going to give up, throw in the towel, and not have anything to say or to do. But this is where, again, we start coming over, turn over with, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. Starting with verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Just as there is even in the world today every indication that whether the Antichrist is here right now, I don't have any idea. But we do see that there's coming a time in which you and I cannot be gullible. We cannot take things for granted. We can't look at Scripture casually. We can't look at Scripture and somehow think that some of it is or some of it isn't the Word of God. And that is one of those three things that I used to explain to my children. The first one being that you can be saved and be lost. That the Bible contains the Word of God. Some of it is, some of it isn't. And so you can see right away that if you don't know this book forwards, backwards, inside, and out, and you've taken the time to be on your knees and meditate upon what's in it, it's easy to be led astray. It's easy all of a sudden to look and say, oh, that man says that he's the Messiah. And we are warned. Don't follow them. Turn over to Luke 10. Starting with verse 13, woe unto thee, Korah. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for the mighty work that had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you. They had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that hears you hears me, and he that despises you despises me, and he that despises me despises him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. And this is kind of where we kind of have to bring this issue to a whole. This idea of principalities and power. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Starting with verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, that every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. It makes no difference whatever, whether it's in heaven or whether it's on earth, whether it's the church or the world, we have a sovereign God who's over it all. We have Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church. He is the bright and morning star. He's not just the morning star. And that's kind of a play on words if you stop and think about it. If Satan all of a sudden can be called the star of the morning, he's not the bright star of the morning. Something completely different. He's far above all of that. And if the heavens declare his handiwork, as we've been singing, if we can look at creation even as a non-Christian and we can see the handiwork of God even in this creation, in your life, all you have to do is look at your hand and look at the marvelous task that a hand can do. And what would you do if you didn't have it? How about the eyes? How about the ears? All you have to do is look in the mirror and you can find out that God's handiwork, his preparation, his creation, not only in your life, but also in this world, from an eternity past to now until eternity future. He is in control. He is above all. And there's nothing that passes by him. There's nothing that he can't do. There's nothing that he does not know. And that's the reason why he is omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, always here. And you and I can be thankful that right now, regardless of whatever Israel does, whatever happens in the world, or whatever happens even in the church, for that matter, Jesus Christ is still on the throne. He is still the head of the church. And whether or not I like the news reports, whether I like what's going on in this world makes no difference, but I do know this, and that is that Jesus Christ is still the head. He is preeminent. Look at the sign every time you come into this building, and you'll find out that in all things he might have preeminence. Turn over to Colossians, chapter 1, I believe. Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, and by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers? All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. We have no reason in the world to be downtrodden and whatever for the bright hope that's before us, because our lives are in the hand of someone whose care and love for us can't be any greater than it is, won't be any less. If God did not spare his own son for you, if Jesus Christ willingly went to a cross and suffered the ignominy of having to be hung there, spit upon, crowned with thorns, derided, put into the grave, rose again, and is even now at the right hand of God the Father. And he is still sovereign. Not only over creation, but also the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. It makes no difference whether you're a king, a president, or a pauper. And how wonderful it is that we come together to remember Jesus Christ and his death for us. We take into consideration that it didn't cost us anything, but it cost God dearly to redeem us. You and I have been bought for the price, and that precious blood was the cost. We weren't purchased with silver or gold or anything along that line, but with the precious blood of Christ. That we have a home above that we can enjoy and know even now. That we are his children, that he has prepared a place for us, that he is in heaven, and that where he is, we will be also. We shall also be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that in itself is quite a statement. I look in the mirror and I look at my history and I look at all the things that I was, all the things that I am, and there's a lot of times when I have to honestly say, I don't like what I saw. But then I put that aside and I read God's word and I see that all my sins, so great, so many, in his blood were washed away. Do you realize that you are as fit for heaven now as you'll ever be? because those sins, past, present, and future, have all been covered by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that you'll never, 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 ever have to worry about coming into condemnation. We had that weeks ago. For thou, there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. At the very end, what shall separate us from the love of God? And there's a whole list. And we have to say nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. To me, that's a bright hope. That, to me, whenever I go to lay my head down at night, as a small child, I learned now I went down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Okay. A simple childish prayer, but yet it had some theological flaw, because it always sounds as if there's an and that's the one thing that has taught me over the years, and that is that we have this wonderful personal relationship with the very Creator, Redeemer, the bright and morning star, the one who's on high right now. And he's waiting just to hear, "Son, go get your bride. Bring my children home." Though it sounds crazy, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is short home. The 70 some odd years that we're down here is nothing compared to the eternity which is going to be with Christ, which is far better. And so as we close tonight, I hope we take this to heart, and that is that now he walks beside me day by day, ever watching for me, lest I stray, helping me to find that narrow way. He's everything to me. Our Father, as we come before the throne of grace, the mercy seat, and we see all that you and your Son have done on our benefit, on our behalf, to think that even now we're assured of that wonderful place beside you and with you, to be able to see the one who loved us and gave himself for us, we can enjoy the fellowship of that one who loved us, and that all the cares and the concerns that we have down here are nothing to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. How wonderful it is to know that we're thine. And so as we go home, as we go about our activities for the remainder of the week, help us to take the sweet fragrance of the one who loved us with us, and that others may see in us a very picture of the one whom we honor and should have the preeminence. We ask these things, giving you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.